Hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning if you're joining us here online. Join us at the North Campus, East Campus. I want to tell you welcome. My name is Matt Bradley, and I am the interim East Campus pastor for One Life. And we're so glad you're joining us here. This morning, if it was not obvious from that bumper video that you just saw a second ago or the slide you see on this TV, today we are talking about love. Right. And so as we dive into this topic of love, and we're specifically going to focus on God's love, I want you to think about the different things that you love in your life. Right. So for me, it's easy for me to say, I love pizza. I love the Tennessee Volunteers. I love Disney. And I love my wife. Right. We interchange that word. We use the word love with a bunch of different things in varying degrees. So like maybe you've experienced this, maybe you've experienced this. Maybe for you, it's a situation where you think about, man, I love my job. Or you say, I love that restaurant. Or I love my neighbors, right? I love my family. I love my kids. We throw this word love around so much that sometimes it makes me wonder, do we think about what we're saying that we love, right? And do we forget the fact that there's varying degrees of love? Like, for instance, if I order the Domino's pizza that I love and the delivery driver calls me and says, hey, man, I'm broke down on the side of the road. Can you help me? I'd be like, sorry, homie, call AAA, right? Like, I'm not going to get in my car, drive down the road. I don't even know this guy. I know what's going on. But if my wife was to call me and say, hey, babe, car broke down. I'm on the side of the road. I don't know what to do. I'd be like, we'll call AAA. I'm just kidding. I would not tell her to call AAA. I would say, I'll be there. Where are you at? What's the name of the road? I'll be right there. Because the love I have for my wife is and should be different than the love that I have for Domino's Pizza, right? And the truth is, because we throw this word love around so much, when we talk about God's love for us, for you and for me, it almost feels a little diluted. It almost feels like maybe just a little less than. So my hope for us today, my hope for you today, my hope for all of us today is this, is that we will have a chance to understand God's love in a deeper, more profound way. Because if you remember nothing else from today, I want you to remember this. It's our bottom line for the message. It's this right here, that God's love changes everything. God's love changes everything. To understand this, we're going to look at one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, John chapter 3. And what's happening in this chapter is a religious leader, a Pharisee, comes to talk to Jesus at night. His name is Nicodemus. And there's a reason why he chooses to come to him at night. It's because if he comes to him during the day, there'll be way too many questions. It'll be too much of a scandal. So he chooses to come talk to Jesus at night. But Jesus is making a name for himself. He's doing some pretty miraculous things. And the religious leaders have a lot of questions. The religious leaders want to know, what in the world is going on? Who are you? By what power are you doing this? So Nicodemus shows up, and him and Jesus are having this meeting. They're talking to each other. And Jesus is sharing with him some challenging things, hoping to help Nicodemus understand that this is what he's all about. And then we see this interaction in John chapter 3 in verse 9. It says this, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Have you ever been there before? I know for me, maybe for you, there have been moments when I feel like God's been teaching me some things. I feel like I'm in that season right now where God is teaching me some new things and I'm growing in my faith and my walk. But I feel like he's calling me into something new sometimes, and I'm not sure what to feel or what to think about it. And in those moments, I feel like Nicodemus here is like, how are these things possible, God? How are you going to do what I feel like you're telling me you're going to do? How are you going to do what I feel like you're saying you're going to do? And maybe you've been there before where you feel like God is speaking to you. He's nudging you in a direction. And you wonder, how are these things possible? Maybe you've showed up to church for the first time and you're hearing, man, you can be forgiven. You are loved. You're experiencing community in a way you've never experienced before. And you're wondering, how can these things be? How can this be possible? So I relate to Nicodemus in this moment. And Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. That's harsh, it feels like. But man, I don't believe Jesus is being harsh in this moment. I believe that he's wanting to appeal to who Nicodemus is, because like I said earlier, Nicodemus is a religious leader. Jesus calls this out, a respected Jewish teacher. Nicodemus knows the law. Nicodemus knows. So what we call the Old Testament, Nicodemus would know. He would have read it. He would have studied it. He's the person that you go to get all the answers, to figure out all the things regarding the scripture and God, and to understand everything. That's who he is. We keep reading and it says, I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. We keep reading and it says this, but if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Jesus is wanting Nicodemus to understand something. He's trying to help Nicodemus understand this. You're coming to me for answers. You're coming to me in the dead of night because you know that you're going to be questioned if people see you out in public. You know that people are going to talk, and you want to avoid any scandal as possible. So you're coming to me at night, and yet you're wanting to have these questions answered. And yet you don't understand what I'm explaining to you when I'm explaining something earthly to you. How can you possibly understand these heavenly things I'm trying to explain? Nicodemus had all the knowledge in the world. And so if we're going to understand something about God's love, or if you're going to learn something different about God's love today, if you're going to experience God's love today, you've got to understand that it does not matter how much you learn, how much knowledge you consume, because there's a difference between knowing about God's love and experiencing God's love. It's not the same thing. Knowing about God's love is not the same as experiencing God's love. This is the way I describe it to you. I said earlier, I love Disney, and I do love Disney, right? Like, it's memories. I went there when I was a kid, and then my wife and I went for our 1 year anniversary, and we celebrate 5 years of marriage, which I'm just blown away by. Time has flown by. And for our 5 year anniversary in November, we're planning another trip to Disney, and I'm excited. But there's so much work that goes into those Disney trips. So much that goes into it, so much planning, so much prep. And the first time we were going, I remember I watched so many YouTube videos. I read so many articles. I looked up all the different hotels to make sure we got the best one. I looked up the different restaurants and the time of year we were going. We both love Christmas, so that, and our anniversary is in November, and Disney puts up their Christmas decorations like the day after Halloween. It's kind of crazy, but so we were just super excited about that. But imagine this. Imagine if I consumed all the knowledge I possibly could about Disney World, but I never experienced Disney World. It's not the same. You can learn as much as you can about the Bible. You can attend every single church service from the time you're born to the time they put you 6 feet under. You can go to every Bible study. You can get a degree in biblical scholar, like you can become a, you can get a master's, you can get a doctorate. And yet if you've never experienced God's love, then you don't truly know about God's love, because it's not the same. It's not the same. And so now that we've gotten that out of the way, I want to explain something really cool to you. Because my hope is that as I kind of share some this interesting fact with you, you won't take this and be like, oh man, I learned this about God's love, that you'll walk away being like, oh man, God's love is amazing. But in case you didn't know this or not, the Bible was not written originally in the English language. It was written in the Greek language. And the Greek language has many different names or many different versions of the word love. It's not like our English language. where, like I said, I love pizza, I love Disney, I love the Vols, I love my wife, right? Like, we say that, and we can infer that there's different levels and variations of that love for those things, but the Greeks had specific words for different types of love. And so when we read John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, if you've grown up in church, you could probably recite it from memory, but we're going to read it right now, and you're going to see this word love, right? It's the base of this whole verse. That's why it's the most famous verse. We read this right here in John 3:16. It says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So yet again, it's easy for us to read this and think, okay, cool, so God loved the world. And if we read it in our English language only, we lose the weight of what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in this moment. Like I said, the Greek language had many different types of love, and each type had a specific word designated to it. So we're going to talk about those right now. There are four. So the different types of love. The first one right here is eros. It's a romantic type of love, right? It's this love you may feel for a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend early on, right? The next one is philia, which is a brotherly love. It's a friendship type of love. The next one is storg. And this one is that deep familial love. So like the brotherly love is that friendship type of love. Storg is that family love. It's the love you might feel for an aunt, uncle, a cousin, right? A brother or a sister. And the last one holds a lot of weight. And it's this word, agape. It means sacrificial love or unconditional love. And so understanding the different types of love that are talked about in the Greek language, we can read this verse in a different way. And so we're going to go back to John 3:16 right now. And it says, "For this is how God loved the world." He's not talking about eros. He's not talking about philia. He's not talking about storg in this moment. Jesus is saying in this moment, this is how God sacrificially loved, unconditionally loved the world. He's talking about this word, agape. This idea that no matter what, the love that God has for me, the love that God has for you, is a sacrificial, unconditional love. He loved us so much that he was willing to send his son to be a sacrifice for you and for me. And so if we remember this, if God's love changes everything, how does it change everything? Well, it's not because it's just this like fleeting love. It's not because it's just this familial type of love. It's not just because it's a romantic love or anything. It's because it is an unconditional, sacrificial love that there is absolutely nothing that you can do, that I can do to separate us from that love. That when sin entered the world, God loved his creation so much that he didn't just wipe Adam and Eve off the face of the earth and start over. He loved them so much that he said, "I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way to make things right." And he started this plan in Genesis in the beginning. And Jesus is the culmination of this plan. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's making it clear, hey man, for God so sacrificially loved, unconditionally loved his creation, the world, that he gave up his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You know what type of God love, or what type of love God has? God's love is a sacrificial love. God's love is an unconditional love. And man, when you experience that, when you really experience what it looks like to have sacrificial love, what it looks like to be loved unconditionally, it does change you. it does begin to flip you from the inside out. One of the best stories I can find in all of Scripture, in my opinion, is the story of Saul, who becomes Paul. If you don't know that story, Paul is the author of most of the New Testament that we read. The New Testament is a compilation of different letters, really, mainly, that were written to different churches. You have the four Gospels, which were accounts of Jesus' life. And then you have the book of Acts, which is really an account of it's Luke who wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts, and it's kind of like an account of the early Christian church and how it started. And then the rest of the Old Testament are a bunch of letters written to churches, and most of those letters were written by Paul. So who was Paul? Paul was a religious leader, not unlike Nicodemus, just a little bit younger, he would call himself a Jew among Jews. He was a Pharisee, which means he would have had access to all the knowledge he wanted to about the Old Testament. He would have had notoriety. He would have been well respected. But he was so zealous about his religious views that he decided that when the early church began to break out in the book of Acts, that when we read about that, he says, you know what? I'm going to make it my life's mission to stop this movement from happening. So he gets permission to hunt down Christians, to persecute them, to arrest them, and even kill them. This is who Saul is. And like I said, he later changed his name to Paul. And there's a reason for that. It's kind of cool, but something happens though. Saul, not unlike Nicodemus, had all the knowledge. He knew how to obey God. He knew how to follow the rules. He knew how to look good. But he has this incredible experience with the risen Jesus on the road to this town called Damascus. Jesus at this point in the Bible has been crucified, buried, and has risen after 3 days. And he's been appearing to different people, to his disciples and to different people, continuing to teach them. And he makes this appearance to Saul while Saul's on his way to possibly murder, at least capture some Christians in this town called Damascus. And this experience with Jesus changes Saul forever. It's wild. I would encourage you, go. If you've never read the book of Acts, it is my favorite part of the Bible. I'm a history nerd, and it feels like I'm reading a history book, and that's what's so cool to me about it. But he has this incredible encounter, and he goes and he gets healed because Jesus kind of blinds him in this moment, because he said like what looked like scales fall from his eyelids because this believer in the town, God came to him and said, "Hey, you're gonna go talk to Saul," and he's like, "Saul, hold on a second, this guy has been killing my friends. What are we gonna do here?" Then he goes and has this encounter and gets healed, and he just takes some time spending time with the believers and getting to know them. Eventually changes his name to Paul. And history would say that he probably, like, he had a, Saul was his Jewish name, Paul would have been his Roman name. And I could imagine, because Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles, I could imagine that he chose that name for a purpose, so that he would be more appealing to those people that would know and understand him. We don't know that for sure, but history would say that would be the reason why, which is yet again really cool to me. But in the book of Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul makes it very clear what happened to him and why his life is drastically different. He says this: "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." This is the same man who was persecuting and killing people for saying the same thing at some point. This is a radical departure from who he was. And it wasn't about the knowledge. It wasn't about all the information he consumed. What was it that changed him? It says, "So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God," who, everyone say this with me, watching online, wherever you're watching from, say this with me on count three, 1, 2, 3, "loved me and gave himself for me." Yet again, thinking about those different types of love, it would say, "who agape'd me and gave himself for me, who loved me sacrificially, who loved me unconditionally, and gave himself for me. In another one of the letters that Paul writes to a church in Philippi, it's a very famous verse. Philippians 4:13 says, "For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And it's easy for us to read that verse, and it's easy for us to slap it on the back of a bumper on a car, and to put it on a coffee mug, and to put it on a hat, and to say it when we're trying to try real hard at something, like, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I didn't study for this test, but I believe God's going to do something in my mind, so I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength," right? "I didn't train before this game, but you know what? I believe God's going to take care of me. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength," right? We have distorted that verse, but what I love about it is before that, what Paul is saying in this moment to these people is that, remember, Paul comes from a place of status. Paul comes from a place where he probably had the best of a lot of things. I won't say the best of everything because we don't know that he was this rich man, but based off history, based off his position within the religious organization, the Jewish church, like within the plate, like the Sanhedrin, he probably would have had access to a lot of good things. He probably could have had some of the best food he wanted, some of the best clothing he wanted, the best drink he could want. And yet now, knowing what we know from Galatians 2:20, I want us to read Philippians 4. Start with verse 11. It says this: "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." I was talking to someone this week, and as I was thinking about these verses, yet again, we don't know this is the case, and so this is not me saying this is what the Bible is saying, but I'm imagining Paul, who we know was a tent maker. That was his profession. He knew how to do those things, and that's how he would make money. I can imagine him sitting in this tent wearing just the most basic clothing he possibly could, with a growling stomach, a little dirty, but just praising God for the fact that he had some place to lay his head. This man who would have worn fine clothes, slept in a comfy bed, and had access to delicious food is now saying, "Listen, I know how to live with nothing and with everything." And yet again, if you know the next verse, which we've already talked about, you know the punchline, but hopefully it holds a bit more weight for you. It says this: "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." I can do everything through Christ who loved me unconditionally, who sacrificed his life for my own so that I can have right relationship with God. I've experienced his love. It's not about the rules. It's not about the knowledge. It's simply about being consumed, experiencing his love, and then a byproduct of experiencing that love is serving him. I cannot help but serve this God who loved me so much. When you spend time in God's word, when you show up to church on a Sunday morning, when you volunteer, when you go to serve at the local, like doing the local mission project, whatever it is, don't do those things thinking that, "Oh man, this is how I'm going to be right with God in this moment." Let those be a byproduct of your time with God already. Let that be a byproduct of saying, "Listen, I've experienced the love of God and I cannot help but want to be with him, and I want to tell other people about him." Let the love of God change you. Let it change your desires. Let it change the way you see the world around you. Let it change you. And in fact, I would say this, that if God's love changes everything, and then experiencing God's love is the start of that, well, when we experience God's love, God's love will change you. It will. God's love will change you. If it hasn't changed you, then I would ask, and I'm just being honest right now in this moment, I would want you to do some serious heart work in your seat while you're listening to this and think, okay, has the love of God actually changed me? And this is not meant to make anyone feel guilty, right? Because guilt is not for the believer, because we have grace. We are to repent and turn away from our sin. What I'm trying to say in this moment is that, man, if you would say that you gave your life to Jesus and yet nothing about your life has changed, there's no fruits of the Spirit that Paul also talks about in the book of Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you're not seeing any of those things in your life, if you don't have a passion to see people discover him, if you don't get excited about the fact of living on mission, then it's okay to maybe sit back and say, okay, God, have I allowed your love to completely change me? Or am I still holding on to something? And you know, I'm preaching to myself right now. Like, I have to ask myself that question. I can be selfish. I can be prideful. But thankfully, we serve a God who knew that about me and still went to the cross for me, whose love is transforming me and is changing me. But it doesn't mean I still don't have to give up control. It doesn't mean I still don't have to confess things in prayer, because I don't want there to be anything that blocks me from this. Because if God's love changes you, then there's something else that miraculously happens, is that we are no longer bound to the old way of doing things. When we read John 3:16, most of the time people stop there, but they don't read past to John 3:17. And I remember where I was the first time I read John. I read past that. I was actually at a youth camp. We were at Lee University, and I was, I think, a sophomore in high school. I was about to say freshman. I think I was a sophomore in high school. I just had my Bible out, and I was reading it. And then I happened to go to John 3, and I was reading through it. And I got to 3:16. I was like, you know, I'm going to read on. And I remember reading this for the first time and just kind of being blown away as a high school kid. Like, oh, my gosh, this is incredible stuff. Like, oh, my goodness, this is amazing. Because Jesus makes it clear why he showed up. Yes, John 3:16, we can read that and say, okay, cool, like, so we can have eternal life. But it's so much more than that. We keep reading. It says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In Romans 8:1, we're not going to put the verse up there, but in Romans 8:1, it talks about Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? Condemnation means punishment. It means you get what you deserve. It means you are condemned. There is a price for sin. And before you give your life to Jesus, because of his sacrifice on the cross, that price has been paid for you and for me. If you think about it like this, imagine chains, and I wish I had some chains up here, because if I had thought through this and it would have been cool, but imagine you're bound with chains. Bound up. It's uncomfortable. Your legs are bound up too. You can't really move all that well. You might be able to hop around and do stuff like that, but you're not free, right? You can't just like give someone a, like you can, but it's awkward to give someone a high five. Can't give someone a hug. Can't run. Can't walk really. You're bound. When Jesus went to the cross, he conquered sin and death. And when you and I confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he is risen from the grave, man, something miraculous happens. We're set free. You're set free. I'm set free. When we say, God, I'm a sinner and I need your love, I need to experience your life-changing love, I want you to change me from the inside out, we are no longer bound by that sin. We are no longer under the condemnation of that sin. So our last point for this morning is simply this, that God's love sets you free. God's love sets you free and sets me free. So if God's love changes everything, and when we experience God's love, it will change you and it will set you free. What does this look like for you moving forward? As we wrap up right now, what does this look like for you? Maybe you're here today and you're listening, and you would say, if you're honest, you don't know that you've ever really experienced God's love. You don't know that you've ever surrendered everything to him. And that's you this morning. I want to invite you to do that right now. Everyone, bow your heads, close your eyes, no matter where you're at. I just want to give you that opportunity. No judgment, nothing. Just talk to God. There's no magic words I can give you to say, but just simply confess, say, God, I've messed up. I'm a sinner. I confess that I need you, that I want you to be Lord of my life. And if you do that and you mean that in that moment, then you are now his child and you are set free. And I want to encourage you to tell someone today before you leave your campus. If you're watching online, shoot us an email, let us know, tell somebody, make sure somebody knows what's happening, because that's huge. We want you to find community. We want you to be with people that can walk with you in this new life that you're in, this new life of freedom. Maybe for you, you're that person that you would say, man, Matt, like, I know that God has changed me, but man, like, I still get drugged down like by the sin. Like, and it's crazy because, like I was talking about before, like, yeah, we are bound by those chains. But what tends to happen is sometimes we go back to what's comfortable, what we know. And we're not bound by the chains, but we just pick the chains up and we throw them on. We're just playing bound. And all we have to do is talk to God, say, God, please help me right now. And he's looking at us like, well, just drop your hands and you're unbound. Like, confess to me and walk towards me and you will be okay. And as we walk, the chains fall off because we're not bound by those chains anymore. But man, maybe you're in here and you keep going back to those things that's comfortable because it's just easier. It's easier to turn to that addiction. It's easier to turn to that relationship. It's easier to turn to that vice, whatever it is. Maybe you're here right now and you just need to talk to someone and say, I just want to be set free. I'm ready not to keep running back to these things. And just take some time and talk to God about that right now. But then also, yet again, find someone. Look for your campus pastor, your campus director, someone wearing a volunteer shirt in the lobby, and just say, hey, I got to talk to somebody. I'm ready to let go. I'm done running back to those things. I want to run the race. I want to run straight. I want to press on. I want to move forward. And maybe you're here right now, and if you're honest, you've got a story to tell, man. Like God, you've experienced God's love. God's love has changed you, and you are no longer bound. And it's time for you to live on mission. It's time for you to step out in faith and to talk to that coworker, talk to that family member, talk to that brother or sister, talk to that neighbor, and share your story with them. And tell them about the experience, like, and tell them about the love of God, the sacrificial, unconditional love of God that you've experienced. No matter where you fall, the next step for all of us would simply just be to do this. This week, ask God, God, am I experiencing your love today? And if I'm not, God, how can I experience your love today? Speak to me. Give me eyes to see how you see. Give me ears to hear how you hear. Give me a heart to love like you love. Because imagine if we were a church that understood the sacrificial love of God, that it was nothing that you and I could do to earn this love. It was freely given. Imagine the difference we would make, because at the end of the day, I mean, we would walk around less anxious. We'd walk around with a smile on our face despite our situations we're in. Despite the pain we're going through, God's love is bigger than those things. And people could not help but ask us, hey, what's different about you? Well, hey, let me tell you about this love. Let me tell you about a God who loved you so much. He loved you so unconditionally that he was willing to send the most precious thing to him to die for you. That'd be huge. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, I thank you that you sent your son to be a sacrifice. And God, right now, I just pray for the people that are listening to this right now, Lord, that you're stirring something within someone. Holy Spirit, that you would wake them up to who you are. That maybe they're going to have a moment like Saul did on the road to Damascus, Lord. This is going to be something crazy. Or maybe while they're driving home, you just whisper to them in a still, small voice, hey, I love you. I'm here for you. And that's the moment where they say, I'm going to give everything to you, God. Whatever that looks like. God, I pray that you help us to be a church on mission. As we begin to wrap up summer, which is crazy to think about, God, that time is flying by. And it's just a reminder that our time on earth is limited. And we want to make the most of our time here. And so God, may we be a people that are on mission, that are in our communities, loving our neighbors, sharing you with our family, our friends, and our coworkers. We love you, Father. Bless us in your holy name. Amen. Hey, right now at both campuses, we're about to sing a song called What a God. And what I would encourage you to do is, as we are singing, if you need to stay seated and pray and have a conversation with God, I want you to know there's freedom to do that. But I want to encourage everyone, if you're not praying, if you don't need to do that, I want you to stand up and I want you to think about the words you are singing. As you cry out to God and you imagine, what a God, what a God, and think about the miraculous things that he's done in your life, I want you to imagine for a moment what it would be like just to simply say, God, thank you in that moment. And let your praise be informed as he begins to remind you of how he's provided for you, how he's taken care of you in the past. And let it serve as a reminder of his unconditional sacrificial love.